passage might be just that familiar to us. However, I trust that the Spirit of God will open our understanding afresh and anew to it this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." May the Lord bless his word to our hearing. The little girl was seen at the corner of the road, standing and standing and standing and doing almost nothing but standing there. A policeman drove by, saw her, observed that she had been there for a while, and then turned around and came to the little girl and said, "What are you doing here?" And she replied, I'm running away from home." Running away from home. "But you have been standing here for quite a while now. Why are you standing here?" "I'm not allowed to cross the road by myself." That little girl remembered something that was so precisely important to you and to me, just as she was under orders not to cross the road by herself. As a church, as a body of Christ, we too are under orders. And like the little girl, we may try to run in a different direction, not realizing that we cannot run away from the great commission which Jesus Christ has given to his church. Last week, we looked on the individual's responsibility as far as the passion for souls. It is important, dear friends, that we realize that we are a church, we are a people, and people have always made the emphasis upon the fact that this is a missionary church. And as a result of that, it is our responsibility not only to care for our own, but to care for those who are beyond the borders of this country, of this denomination, or whatever the case may be. In 1956, in Berlin, Germany, the Billy Graham Association met with over 1,200 delegates and over 100 different speakers from different countries around the world to deal with the Great Commission. Amsterdam 2000 is coming up again. And you and I are asked to participate not so much to try to reach over there, but that God might give to us a fresh vision of what we are supposed to be doing, what we are all about. And for the next few moments, please walk with me, please, as I lead you into, I trust, something new, something old, from this great text we call the Great Commission. Jesus had designated the place where he wanted his disciples to meet with him. We're not too sure, theologians are not too sure, scholars are not too sure, whether there were the 12 or the 11 at that point, and some other people. Remember that Jesus had other disciples. He had shown himself over 500 before he had come to this place, along with the 11. And they came to the place perhaps anticipating, looking with a little bit perhaps of apprehension as to what he was going to do. Never before had they crossed this road. They had never gone this way before. They were still concerned about what had happened that Good Friday and that Easter Sunday, and whether those who were doubting there were among the 11 or among the 500 or more, we do not know. But we do know this, that in a unique way, when the 11 saw him, the text tells us that they worshipped him. We're speaking about the Great Commission this morning. And the Great Commission, my friends, begin with this: knowing who Jesus Christ is and responding to the reality of his own presence. He was coming there knowing what he was going to say to them. He knew why he wanted them there. And it began with worship. So we want to think of the Great Commission this morning as a mandate to the church. And we want to ask ourselves, what is the grounds for this mandate? And I suggest to you that the ground of the mandate is the reality of the person and the presence of Jesus Christ. Briefly, friends, listen. If Jesus Christ is in the grave, we can't tell anyone about good news. If what we're worshiping is the figment of our imagination, we can't tell anyone about the good news. Any religion will do if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, and if whom the disciples were seeing was not the living Christ himself whom they had walked with those 3 years, if he was not a living reality before them, then, as the Apostle Paul said, we are to be pitied above all people. What Jesus wanted the disciples to grasp was this one great fact. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. And if there is a resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ is the first fruit of that resurrection. And from there on, we have a story to tell to the nation, for no religious leader has ever been dead and been raised again to live forevermore. And so the church's mandate is not from some foreign individual who lived back there and whose memory we live with, but whose body is in the grave. No, we are serving a risen Christ. And he comes to us that when we see him in his resurrection power, we have absolutely nothing else to do, my friends, but to fall before him and to worship, because that's precisely what the word worship means here. It means to fall down. Perhaps this is why we sing the little chorus. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The first disciples preparing themselves to receive this mandate began by recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ and bowing before his resurrected presence. A church without a resurrected Lord is a church that lives by memory, not a church that lives by experience and by obedience. And so the mandate for the church that it is going to receive is based upon the living reality of a living Christ. It is Christ that makes what the church is doing real. Secondly, it is given by the authority of Christ. It is given by the authority of Christ. Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." You notice the past tense in that? All authority has been given. It is the past perfect tense. Nothing is missing. And the authority of Jesus Christ spans into from eternity into time, back into eternity, in heaven and on earth. There is not a group of people upon the face of the earth that is outside of the authority of Jesus Christ. No matter who they are, no matter what gods they may worship, ultimately, they must come face to face with the living Christ who speaks to them from the place of absolute authority. The one who made the heavens and the earth for them to see the glory of God in the things that he has made. And we spend so much time asking, what about those who have never heard? There's a big debate over that. If they have never heard, will they be answerable to the gospel? My friends, a greater question would be this. God, is there someone who needs to hear it from me who has never heard it before? Rather than worrying about those who have never heard. Because if we dialogue about those who have never heard, we don't feel an obligation to tell those who are next to us. It's a very interesting thing. Oh my, I don't know why I do this to you. Forgive me for it. I was going to make an illustration, but I better not. I think my son is here. Yeah.
all power, all authority.
You will note, my friends, that the authority for what the disciples were about to do came not from the disciples themselves, not from antiquity. This is the living Christ who is alive right now as I speak to you. And so all authority was not confined to the time in which he was speaking to his disciples. All authority has to do with this. As long as Jesus Christ is alive, that authority is in force. There is not a time that he will lose that authority. All authority has been given. It is a revelation. It is not simple instruction. I want you to understand something, that as Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, he is not speaking to them as friends. He's not speaking to them as comrades. He's speaking to them as Lord. All authority has been given to me, and I want to speak to you about my authority. And we must be conscious of that authority, like that little girl who wanted to run away from home but was under strict orders, never cross the street by yourself. And even when we want to go in the opposite direction of the authority of Christ, we live with the consciousness that the living Christ has spoken and that I am under orders as an individual and as part of his body. Authority then, given by Jesus Christ, is the ground for the mission of the church. For the mission of the church. And you might ask, why are we concerned about this? Because, friends, we've passed through a time in which it was extremely important for us to look within. But God is slowly taking us to what he truly wants us to do, and he wants us to look outside. He wants us to look beyond ourselves. He wants us to look to the ends of the earth. He wants us to see that there is a need to spread this gospel to those who are dying without it. One of the most interesting things, let me go to the mission of the church. And I'll speak about it. The mission of the church. The mandate then is where the church gets its missions from. It is Jesus who is telling them what they are to do. And what is that mission? What is that mandate, if you please? Go into all the world. Go to all the nations. Go to every people. Let me suggest to you, Dr. W.A. Criswell said it, this command is not an option. It isn't something we can debate. As good as Amsterdam 2000, as wonderful as the Berlin Congress on Evangelism, the mission of the church is not something to be debated. The mission of the church is something to be obeyed. It isn't something, my friends, that we can ask. You know, the dialogue, if you know a little bit of Greek, you know that there's only one command in this passage. And the big dialogue is, go is not the great command there. And that is not necessarily true. We cannot diminish the authority of Jesus in what is known as the participles to ignore the fact that he said, go. The end of the earth, the nations will never hear, or you can never make disciples unless you go. So that there is implied in what Jesus is saying that there is obedience. There's a sense of obligation to what he's saying. An obligation. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within us. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within us as his followers, except we adopt Christ's purpose toward the world he came to receive, to redeem. Nothing can satisfy like working with God for the fulfillment of his own eternal plans. If we have a sense of mission, if we know that we're here for a purpose, if we know that God has left us in this world, not simply to suffer, not simply to go through experiences,
but to do something about what he has left us with, then, my friends, we have the sense, if we are close to him, if we're tugging at his heart and he's tugging at our hearts, then we adopt the same purpose for which Jesus Christ came into the world. And what did he say? As the Father has sent me. Jesus lived with a sense of obligation, and so should we. As a church, we should have a concern for the world. That seems so too big, so mega, if you please. Someone once said, I'm so hungry I can eat an elephant. And someone said, how do you eat an elephant? And the response was, one bite at a time. Jesus said it. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, unto the ends of the earth. That's how we get the work done. We begin, my friends, with a concern for our neighbors by praying. We continue this process by sharing. We continue the process by looking for the opportunities. And then we begin the process by giving them what God has left us with to give to them. It's an obligation. I don't want to deal with statistics this morning. I want to deal with conviction. But my friends, we can't ignore that the same percentage of Christians that existed at the turn of the century before it became 2000, the same percentage still is the same percentage at the end of the century or the millennium. In other words, we're not doing the work. We have bigger churches, but we don't have more Christians. Is there a sense of obligation? You and me. When the disciples were confronted, my friends, by God, the living Christ, he said to them, go. So the Apostle Paul caught this, and on the road to Damascus, when he was converted, as we may call it, when he heard that voice from heaven, the first thing he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? I'm teaching a class on Sunday mornings on spiritual gifts, and we were talking about the different gifts that God has given to the church as evangelists and pastors and teachers and so on. And I told the group, it was a time for confession, by the way. We do this once in a while. And I said, I wanted to be an evangelist. I really wanted to be an evangelist. I thought I would make a wonderful evangelist. My conviction for wanting to be an evangelist was this. I could go to a church, have evangelistic meetings, and leave the pastor with all the problems. I did. I confess to you. Well, my friends, an evangelist isn't one who wants to be in some office so that he can make something for himself. An evangelist is one who lives with the deep conviction that this gospel belongs to people and he has an obligation to share it. That's the only reason for it. By the way, God, some might say God has a sense of humor. Didn't make me an evangelist. He made me a pastor. The opportunity for missions. You didn't get that. That's all right. He made the opportunity in missions. All nations, all people groups. I read something from John Piper's book, said by Sister Emmanuel, I don't know who she is, of Cairo, Egypt. But listen to what she says. Today we don't talk about conversion anymore. We talk about being friends with people. My job is to prove that God is love and to bring courage to those people. My friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. I'm not saying that she's wrong. She's saying this is what we're taught to do today. We're taught just to be friends and sure we've got to be friends. But my friends, there is more to this opportunity than simply being friends with people. It is the deep conviction that outside of the grace of God, those who do not hear this gospel is forever lost. Turn, if you please, with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And listen as I read. And you may fall in your Bibles, but listen as I read. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 to 18. Listen to God speaking to the apostle. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Here it is. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inherit an inheritance among those who have been sanctified in faith. Do you notice two important things, friends? The nation needs the gospel because they are in darkness, not because they're different from us. Not because they wear different clothing. Not because their pigmentation is different. Wherever mankind is without the gospel, they are in darkness. They need forgiveness. They live with a sense of guilt. And they need to hear this gospel. Do you know of any other gospel that offers forgiveness, friends? Do you know of any other gospel that actually leads someone from darkness to light? The opportunity. My job is not simply to befriend people as sinners. My job, my friends, is to ask God, is this an opportunity for this person to be delivered from darkness to light? Our job is to obey what God says. People are in darkness, and they need the gospel. Tonight, when these folks come to us, they will come from a nation that is divided among itself right now. Indonesia is going through a tremendous, tremendous battle. Christians are being persecuted, killed, and all kinds of things for no other reason than the fact that they are Christians. The students we support, these students before they graduate from the college that Dr. Marantika is responsible for, they've got to go into a Muslim area and start a church before they graduate, endangering their lives. And many of them have graduated. And you'll hear, if you come tonight, what they're doing. But why are they doing it? They're doing it, my friends, because God has given them the burden. Marantika has been given the vision to see the world, and the world begins where they are. Like, all is not lost, may I suggest to you. I want to let you know, my friends, that there are Christians in Jamaica who are going to different parts of the island and islands preaching the gospel. I want you to know that there are Christians in the Bahamas who are going to other countries, and Barbados going to other countries speaking the gospel. I want you to know that Japan is sending missionaries to the United States now. All is not lost. I could tell you about the opportunities that God is bringing to us right now, bringing many nations into Toronto. And there's a time when you and I would say, where are all these people coming from? But do we see it as an opportunity to reach some of them with the gospel, that we pray, we give, we participate in order that we might be among those who are obeying this mission and this mandate from God? There's obedience to the mission. The obedience to the mission. We have to confront the nations with the gospel, not with our culture. We're not going to Africa to make Africans Canadian or Americans or English, whatever the case may be. God has not given us any other book to take with us, with which not even a book about the Bible Wycliffe translators are not involved in printing books about the Bible. They're involved printing the gospel so that others may hear. One of these days we'll show it again. We have this video from New Tribes Mission. An older couple who they were told that they were too old for missions. No mission would take them. So they decided to go on their own. And they went to a part of Indonesia. And all they had, they shared the creation story, the prophetic story, the coming of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and then they started all over again. And my friends, within a year or so, that entire nation of people where these people were became Christians. An entire nation. And we would say, those people don't know any better. Well, perhaps we're too smart for ourselves. We just kill ourselves by knowing too much. A public witness, then, is what Jesus Christ wants from you and from me. My time is gone. I just want to just touch on what I call the motivation for the church then. If the church has been given a mandate and the church has a mission, what is the motivation? How do we keep it going? Listen to what Jesus said. Lo, catch this, catch this. This is what lo paraphrase means. I am with you. At the beginning of his life on earth, his name was called Emmanuel. God with us. At the end of his life on earth, going back to heaven, he reminded the disciples, I am with you. And I thought of that. I thought of that. In 1993, four missionaries were abducted in Colombia. Their wives have done everything to try to get some word about their husbands, but to no avail. They've gotten an HCJB, the radio station for Christians in Quito, Ecuador. And they have talked out into the airwaves, hoping that something would be said. But up to this moment, as I speak, nothing has been heard. In fact, I heard one of the wives recently at Moody. And Dr. Stowell asked, how do you live with this not knowing where your husband is, if he's alive or not? Listen to her words. I live with the hope that God gives in his word. I am with you always. And friends, you and I will never know, and I say this with great care, you and I will never know how near Christ is until the circumstances we find ourselves in demand only his presence. I am with you. We have another thing, the assurance of his power, even unto the end of the age. His promise of his presence is for the continuation of his mission on earth, and no age will outlive that message. He is with you as you take that message, and as we move from the primitive age to the enlightened age, to the technological age, to the postmodern age, whatever the age might be, the message, my friends, never, and should never change. It is the one message that he has given to take to the world, that they might know what it is, that they might be delivered from darkness, and that they might know the forgiveness of sins. In the 1967, and I close with this, in the 1967 Berlin Conference, Dr. Chafin wrote these words with which I close. If the church today is to take seriously the command of Christ, it must find within its heart the same compassion for the peoples of the world as its Lord did or has. The church must establish the same posture of outreach toward men which characterizes the Father. The church must be willing to allow its love for men to cross every man-made barrier, whether social, racial, educational, or national. The world needs to sense that the church is interested in them as God is interested in them. My friends, I am challenging us, you and me together. Let us take seriously this command. And like that little girl, let us remember that we are a church under orders. And let's obey him. Let's pray. Our Father, this is the introduction, simply the introduction to this great, great obedience to the Great Commission. And Father, we do not want to ask questions that perhaps there are no answers for. We want to ask those questions that there are answers for, answers you have already given. Lord, what will you have me to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Father, may some hear it for the first time this week from us, because we're beginning at Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria. Tonight we'll hear about the world. Stir us, our God, so that we will not be so much concerned about what's happening to us, but we will be concerned about the destiny of men and women, boys and girls, without Jesus Christ. Give us a heart like yours, a heart, our God, that has a world vision, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.